Great. Well, thank you again. It's great to be here, and it's great to have this opportunity to talk about what's very close to our hearts, which is the suffering church, the persecuted church in Central Asia. I think we'll have some slides or a PowerPoint. Before we start, I'd like to recommend two good books. One is, you will have heard of, I'm sure, many of you, it's called The Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, very famous book about what it means to be a Christian when the world is against you. As you know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a theologian and pastor and part of the Confessing Church during the Second World War, and in the end he gave his life for what he believed in, so he underlined his message with his martyrdom. That is a very good book if you want to dig deeper into the whole question of suffering for your faith, for Christ. Another very good book is called The Call to Joy and to Pain by Ajit Fernando. You may not have heard of him. He has worked for many years with Youth for Christ, a Christian organization in Sri Lanka, and has suffered a great deal for his stand that he's taken. And I highly recommend this book, particularly for the way it talks about suffering and the encouragements that it gives in times of suffering. So if you do want to find out more, I recommend those books. So I'd like to focus today on four aspects of suffering and persecution. I'm going to broaden it slightly so that we're not just talking about persecution, but we're talking about hardships and struggle as well for the things we believe in. So it will interact with our daily lives, not just in Central Asia, but also here in Germany. I don't know where you are as you sit in church and you hear me. I don't know what's going on in your lives, what struggles you have, whether you have struggles at work, maybe you have a difficult boss or a very stressful job, or maybe you're afraid of losing your job. I don't know if there's challenges maybe with your children, maybe they're struggling at school with something, or whether there's illness within the family, either short-term or chronic. I don't know if you've taken a stand for your faith where you live and where you work, maybe in your neighborhood, maybe with your colleagues, and you are actually suffering some sort of counterattack or persecution for what you believe in, for the stand you've taken. The thing we're struggling with personally at the moment is this big transition from Central Asia back to life in Germany. It's not persecution, but it is a particular, it's something that we're wrestling with as a family today. So we all come, and I'm sure we all have some degree of struggle and suffering in our lives. I just want to reassure us that God knows that. He knows that. He's a loving Father, and he knows what we're going through. And indeed, he calls us to suffering and to hardship. That is part of his call on our lives. In Matthew 16:24, it says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." That's our call. Our call is to suffering and indeed to persecution for some of us. Four aspects that I want to look at. The first one is how we can find joy in our times of suffering. This sounds like a contradiction in terms. It sounds like that's a very hard thing to do, and I think it is. But the scriptures give us some clues as to how we can be stirred and encouraged by the joy of Christ in the middle of the challenges which we face. Jesus, when he made this call on his disciples' lives and through history also on our lives as disciples, the people that he lived with would have known the horrors of crucifixion. And when we say we're called to suffer as Christians, that can sometimes wash off our backs a little bit like water off a duck's back. But in his times, in Jesus' times, people would have known that this was a hard call, a hard thing to do. And today, we still see people suffering very much for their faith. We still see the high cost that discipleship is in many parts of the world, even in Germany. Yet I do believe our Father, he does not leave us as orphans. He gives us joy to help us to face the struggles that we have. He doesn't leave us alone. If we look at Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, we read, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." This, I think, is one of the secrets of Christian suffering. It sets Christian suffering apart from other types of suffering that people face, is that we can know, as Jesus follows, we can know that he is with us, God is with us, and the hope and the joy that we have through Christ gives us strength to overcome the temptation, the hardship, the persecution that we have to endure. That's our starting point for this particular treasure, I think, that we can find. That joy gives us a strength in what we're going through. If we can lift our eyes from the things that we're struggling with to realize that Christ is with us and to hear his voice. Let's go dig a bit deeper now into Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. We're going to look at this passage because we see here that Paul is in prison and he is struggling deeply, but he is able to say this. Let's read it together. "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but it is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Particularly, I'd like to look at the first verse, verse 24. "Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions." This gives us a clue as to what it is that gives Paul his joy in the midst of suffering. What does it mean? What does this particular verse mean? There are different interpretations. One popular interpretation of this verse is that Paul is referring to the church and that the church must go through times of suffering and struggle to fill up its allotted suffering before the end of time, before the end of the ages, before Christ comes again. That's one interpretation in which Paul is saying actually the suffering is for the is related to the church's suffering. I would take the view, as some commentators also do, that Paul is referring to the suffering that he himself is going through. He, in the midst of his pain, and he went through a lot of pain and suffering, in the midst of his pain, he's prepared to take that pain onto himself, that suffering, for the sake of the Gentiles, for the sake of the building up of the church. In his darkness, in his nighttime, he is lifting his sight and seeing the greater purpose of God in what he's going through. He remembers, no doubt, Jesus' conversation to him on the road to Damascus, his original calling, in Acts chapter 9, where Jesus promised him that he would suffer, but he would also see his church built. And I'm sure in this hardship, he is going back to that and holding on to that original call and realizing that his suffering has a purpose. His suffering is part of God's plan. What is happening to me? Why am I going through this? Why doesn't God answer my prayers? I feel so distant from God. Those are our natural thoughts. Those are our natural cries to God when we're going through suffering, when we're going through a hard time. And I'm sure Paul had those cries as well. But he looked beyond himself. He looked beyond what was in his heart. And he remembered God's purpose. He could see God's purpose in what he was going through. I think particularly in his case, and a great apostle, a great evangelist, and having been promised directly by Christ that he would go through that, he had great encouragement. He could clearly see that the suffering was God's plan for him. because it wasn't a plan, it had a purpose to it. And I think that's something, maybe an encouragement to us all when we're going through hardship, and I'm sure we are in many different ways. We might not at the time understand God's purpose in that suffering. Maybe that comes later. Maybe it never actually comes. Maybe we don't understand why we have to go through something really, really tough. So I'm not saying that we will always see God's purpose here and now. I think we will only in some cases understand that later on. But I think maybe the question that I would encourage us to ask is, what does God want to say to me in the midst of the darkness? Lord, what do you want to speak into my life at this moment? I think Paul must have done that in prison and been encouraged by, as he remembered, his call. And I would encourage us to do that in the darkness, in the nighttime, just to cry out to God, what you're saying to me, what do you want to teach me through this? How do you want to encourage me? That's one way that we can discover joy, I think. We can get joy and hope from the knowledge that God is with us in this, and that he's got a purpose for us in this. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a famous preacher, he said, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you're listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Yeah. If you're like me and you go through a hard time, I'm listening to all these emotions, all these struggles coming up from my heart. And they're okay. They're God-given emotions. We don't want to deny them. But can we, in the midst of them, also remind ourselves of the great scriptural truths that we have, the great joy that we have in Christ? I think that's the secret for getting through times of hardship. So what are the scriptural truths that undergird our joy in Christ? And here are some of them. And I thought I'd just read them. We believe in God. Many people do not have this hope. Many people do not have this hope. When I lived in Leipzig, Kurznachtwende, 93, 94, I was surprised how many people I met who were hardline atheists. They did not believe in God at all. There was no hope at all. So I think we can be hopeful. We can take joy in our faith. We can take joy in the fact that we have a Father who loves us and he gave us his Son to die for us. These are truths that we know, but in times of hardship, we might tend to forget. So I think it's good to remind ourselves. He made us his children, it says in 1 John 3 and Romans 8. He looks after us and he's for us. Those wonderful verses. He's not against us, he's for us, the maker of heaven and earth. And even though we're going through a tough time, he is still for us and he knows us. He lives in us by his Spirit. He chases away the loneliness. You could look at John 5, the indwelling Christ in us. He dwells in us, we dwell in him. Or 2 Timothy 1, he actually dwells, the Godhead lives in us. That is a great encouragement when you're going through hardship. He turns bad things around into good things, Romans 8:28. He comforts and heals us when we're hurt and wounded, 2 Corinthians 1. And he's prepared a better place for us. He's prepared a room in his house one day for all eternity in John 14. Great scriptural truths. And these are die Quelle von unserer Freude. These are the source of our joy in Christ. I want to tell you a short story from Uzbekistan, where we used to live. It's from our friend Andrew, and he is a very good example of somebody who found this type of joy in his suffering. He leads a house church in northwest Uzbekistan. I won't mention the city, but he has faced police interrogation of the rather tougher variety than we might know here in Germany. Constant raids on his house church. We visited him last year in spring, and he was telling us that 30 police came round at one time to his small house church gathering. Everybody was picked up, carried off to interrogation, children included. They leave their mobile phones at home when they go out to meet, have Christian meetings, because it's they can somehow be tracked and traced through their SIM cards. All the time he's being monitored, watched, and he is suffering great hardship there. He also suffers from diabetes, and he can't get the test strips to monitor his blood sugar levels, so he has a constant health threat as well. His wife is Russian, and he could easily emigrate to Russia and just sit there and have a very comfortable life. But he chooses to stay in the furnace. And he is a great example to me of somebody, when he sits down and tells stories of his little community, his church community, his face lights up, and you can tell he's got great joy. For example, they go out and they regularly visit the old folks' home in the city where they live, and they look after the old folks, they shave the men, they feed those that can't feed themselves, because there's so little health care. There's nobody to do that for them if the church don't come to help. And they really look after these people. They show practical love, and as they're sitting by their bedsides, they share the hope they have in Christ. And not only does he do that, but he takes the church youth group with them when he visits. When they do ministry, he's always mentoring and coaching the younger generation of believers so that they will grow up and they will understand and not only hear from him, but see modeled what it means to be a Christian and to keep serving in a persecution situation. So, sadly, many people have left the church in Uzbekistan. It's rather like a kettle with the flames underneath. It's getting rather hot there. But he is holding firm, and he is a great example to his own flock in the house church. If they see their leader act like this under persecution, that gives them great hope and great boldness, I think, to follow. So it's a great encouragement for us to see the teenagers coming through as well and serving. Okay, Uzbekistan, number 14 on the World Persecution Index. Yeah, that feels a long way away. I can't really relate to that. But we have friends in Korntal, near Stuttgart. They have two daughters, and actually three daughters. Yeah, the middle daughter, when she was at gymnasium, she had Religionsunterricht, religious education classes, and she was hearing a lot of strange stuff from the teacher at the front about what people believe, what Christians apparently believe. And she said, she put her hand up and said, there are other views, and she wanted to share the more biblical view of creation. She wanted to share the more biblical view of what it means to be a follower of Christ. The teacher looked at her, told her to sit down and be quiet, and just carried on. And now what she does, she actually very politely, whenever there's something that she believes is not faithful to Scripture, she gets up quietly and she just leaves the classroom. And you can imagine what feedback she gets for that, both from the staff, from her classmates. You know, she's only 13 or 14, but she understands what it means to suffer for Christ in her own way. And that's much closer to home. Good, so this is the first treasure that we can find if we dig deep in our hardship and pain. It is possible, I believe, to find this joy that Paul referred to, the rejoicing. It might not be able to find it at the time itself, but maybe with reflection. But I would encourage us to ask God what he wants to say to us in the hardship. The second point I'd like to make, if we move on, is that suffering can be a door to deeper fellowship with Christ. Not just a joy, but to a real personal sense that God is with you in that struggle. When someone is persecuted, when we're laughed at by colleagues, or you're taken to prison for your belief, you may well feel isolated and lonely. I'm sure you would. I want to encourage us, in these times, Christ, through Scripture, promises us that he will draw close, and we will experience a sweet fellowship with him that we probably won't experience when life is singing nicely, it's comfortable. God promises to draw close to us. The Old Testament is full of examples of this, how God draws close to his children, how the Lord, for example, spoke to Joseph while he was languishing in Pharaoh's prison.
This will come up in a minute.
Yep, thank you. As Moses was having the difficult leadership task of leading, was it 500,000 or 1,000,000 Israelites through the desert, he had all sorts of struggles, leadership struggles, pain, as the people rebelled against God and against him. He knew what it was to suffer, but God met with him through the burning bush, in the tent of meeting, on Mount Sinai. In many ways, God met with Moses. He had a sweet fellowship with him. Elijah, of course, after he'd confronted the prophets of Baal, it's a hugely significant event where he took on the enemy in such a dramatic way. And he fled, and God spoke to him not in the storm, but in the quiet voice of the wind. He heard God speak to him personally. David, of course, many times in his life has these great conversations with God that we find in Psalms, and there's lots of suffering and there's lots of pouring out of his heart, but usually at the end he remembers God's close presence with him, and that's what brings him through, that's what's encouraging him. In the New Testament, of course, many examples of God drawing close to those suffering. One dramatic one is in Acts 7:56, where Stephen is being, just before he's taken out from the Sanhedrin to be stoned, he says this: "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Wow. Right when he needs it most, right when he's about to die for what he believes in, Jesus gives him this special revelation, this special picture of himself. That must have been such a comfort. And of course, in Romans 8:38-39, we're reminded that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whatever we're going through, whatever hardship, we can hang on to this scriptural truth that even though God seems like he's not there, yes, he is, and we might not feel it, but he promises to be so. And still today, not just in scripture, but for example, in Iran, which is also quite high on the World Persecution Index on the map at the back, there is a friend of ours, Richard, and he was born into Armenian Orthodox family in Tehran. And when he was 13, he gave his life to Christ. He was persecuted by the Armenian Orthodox Church for becoming a committed, scripturally believing Christian. He said life was, in his words, life was hell. I met him in October, and he told me some stories of what it was like. He wasn't able to read the Bible at home, except between 2 or 3 or 4 in the morning when his parents and his siblings were asleep. But it was just, he got beaten, he got so much opposition from his own family. He said those 8 or 9 years before he was old enough to leave were pretty terrible. He then joined the Assemblies of God. They had a big church right in the middle of Tehran at the time. It's now being closed. And through his work with the Assemblies of God, he was imprisoned several times. And at one time, he was put in solitary confinement for a whole month. And he said that was the worst type of torture, being in solitary confinement, in dark solitary confinement with no light. And he said there were many, many prisoners that lost their mind. They became unbalanced because of that, just because of the loneliness. And he said, it's hard to believe this, but he said, "I actually rejoiced when I was taken out for interrogation and torture, because at least I had somebody to talk to. At least there was a face looking at me. At least I could see where I was." And he said for the first few weeks, he just cried in his loneliness. But eventually, because he could not understand what he was going through and why he was going through it. Then he said, one night he prayed a prayer and he said, "God, just tell me, what do you want to say to me? What do you want to speak to me in this suffering?" And God said to him, just 4 words: "I brought you here. I brought you here." And that's not necessarily the encouragement that he might have wanted to hear. But he said, wow, when I actually meditated and reflected on that, that gave me strength to know that, like with Paul that we saw earlier, my suffering is part of God's plan. I am not forgotten by my Maker. He knows that I'm sitting in this cell, and he's going to speak to me and encourage me through that. He said then after that, when he realized that God was with him, remembered that God was with him, then he had the best worship, the best sense of closeness or fellowship with God that he'd ever experienced in his life. In his deepest suffering, he had the most intense fellowship with Christ. God spoke to him in many different ways through that. And that is the second treasure, I think, that when we are going through hard times like this, we have a much deeper sense of Christ's presence with us. In my own life, that's true. When I was a student back in the UK, I was 21, exams, pressure. I had Christian friends who were dragging me to church and hear the gospel, and I was just holding them at bay. So I had lots of work stress, and I had lots of study stress, and then I was thinking about all these life and death questions. Is the gospel true? Does Christ really love me? And I think through all of this great big mishmash that I was experiencing, I experienced a burnout. And I was also, then I had to take like 6 weeks out. And it was for me a great low point in my life. But in my darkness, God also spoke to me. And that's the point when I heard Christ personally say words of encouragement. And then I knew that what I'd been hearing in the church so often was actually true. That Christ was real and he met with me. And I think Jesus meets with us in our deepest, darkest night if we allow him, if we open our hearts for that. Good. The third point I'd like to make, the third treasure I think that we see or we can find in suffering, we've talked about we experience more joy, or we can, it's deeper fellowship. The third one is a more painful experience in many ways. God uses suffering to purify our motives. We all have mixed motives. This morning, you know, what was my motive this morning? Yeah, I'd like to preach a good sermon. I'd like you to enjoy it. Or is my motive to glorify God? We all have mixed motives at all decisions, all times in our lives. But Paul writes this in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 to 11. And I'll read this. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose your heart. God disciplines his children. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son or daughter, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. This is the key verse. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children, for what children are not disciplined by their father? Think God can also work deep things in our own personal lives through suffering. In the hardship, our real motives, our true motives, bubble to the surface. As we seek, as we really seek him, he will reveal that to us. Let me just find my place. Yeah. Yeah. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. God can use the suffering to refine us. Our friend Andrew, we talked about from Uzbekistan. One thing he shared about the Uzbek church, and I think it's sure of many of the Central Asian churches, he said, for the last 15 years, the persecution has stepped up and God is refining us as a body of believers. Many people on the fringe have left, but those who remain, the Kerngruppe of the believers, the core believers, they he says, we have grown stronger in our faith because we have resisted temptation to give up, because we've faced persecution pretty much daily in our lives. We are stronger in our faith. That is very encouraging to hear. Wow. He said, they are grateful for, in many ways, for the persecution, because they feel that the church is being made stronger. A Canadian friend of mine, he runs 70-kilometer ultra marathons, and he definitely understands the word suffering. He has to be very careful what he eats. He has to be very careful when he goes to bed, when he wakes up. What are his motives? His motives get purified and refined at 5 a.m. when the alarm clock goes off. That's his testing point. Is he going to get up again? Is he going to go out into the dark, cold morning and train? And his training runs are 25 kilometers. Or is he just going to turn over, go back to sleep, enjoy his duvet for a bit longer? That the moment, the crunch moment of suffering will test our motives. He says, if, as an ultra marathon runner, you have to learn to embrace the pain and the suffering. You have to actually, it's not a masochistic type of enjoyment of pain, but you say you have to see beyond it to see the purpose of it. And he says now, he's so well trained, he just gets up automatically and does it. But he says you actually have to embrace the suffering, knowing that it will make you a better runner in the end. I can think of a painful time from my own life in Ho Chant. It was 2015, we'd been living there in the place where we showed you the video of. And I wanted to stay. I really wanted to be like Victorian missionaries and just stay there for the rest of my life and serve God. We were on a small cross-cultural team, and Daniel's best friends, there was another family from Australia, they had four kids, Daniel, our son, he played with them. They left to start another team, and that was great, but all of a sudden, his friends were gone, and how is he going to survive in such a place for any length of time? So at that point, Regina and I, we realized that we had to move, that God had other plans for us, but I remember wrestling with God. They weren't my plans. They were his plans. And I needed to let go of my plans. I needed my motives to be purified. I needed to align myself with God's plan for my life. And that was a struggle for a year or so, really hanging on, trying to think of all sorts of different ways. Maybe we could start a homeschooling cooperative. Maybe we could join some other families who had children. Maybe we could sort of sustain ourselves in this really remote place for a few more years. But, you know, God closed those doors one by one and made it very clear to me the way we should go. So I accepted that in the end. And we moved to Dushanbe, but it was a refining process. I was being tested. And I'm sure we can all think of times in our lives where our motives are being tested by suffering and hardship. Yeah, our fourth treasure that we can look at is suffering can also be a well of experience from which we can comfort others. We may be young enough in our lives not to have gone through a great deal of personal suffering. But, you know, I can assure you, as you walk longer and further and live longer, you run the race, there will be times when you face great suffering, maybe grieving, illness, all sorts of challenges, persecution even. It will happen. But God can use these experiences not only for our own benefit in the first instance, but also to give comfort to others. Let's read another passage together from in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abound through Christ. Richard, the Iranian pastor that I mentioned, he remembered this experience that he had in solitary confinement in Evin prison in Tehran. He says, that is the core of my ministry to the persecuted Iranian church today. He said, had I not gone through that, I could not encourage, coach, build up the house church leaders who are suffering today. So in a way, he can look back on that experience and be very grateful for it. He now ministers from outside the country through social media and also by meeting house church leaders who leave Iran for a short period to secret locations and then can have mentor training and then go back in. So he said his ministry today is founded on his experience of suffering. I think from my own life as well, the challenges that we've faced over the last 15 or 20 years in Central Asia, hopefully out of that treasure trove of tears, if you like, and we've had good times as well, but there's been a lot of challenges. Hopefully out of that treasure trove of pain, we can also therefore minister more effectively to the teams that we are accompanying and walking with today. Closer to home, I want to share about Regina. She has a great ministry in mentoring and walking with women who are suffering in one way or another. She has the gift of discernment and is a great listener. And yet herself has also gone through pain, great pain and suffering in her own life. Suffered also through depression and with all sorts of struggles. For example, back in 2010-11, we had continual visa problems in Central Asia. I was blacklisted once, then Regina was blacklisted 2 weeks later. She ended up being in country without a valid visa for 6 months. We had to be very careful when we traveled around. We had to travel at night, couldn't travel during the day. That sort of stress perpetually builds up over a long time and can be very challenging. But I think the source of her ministry to, for example, Afghan women who are suffering from trauma as they come to Germany, suffering other expat workers like us, working in teams in Central Asia who are going through feelings of isolation, loneliness, depression. You know, I see Regina ministering to them out of this experience that she has in suffering. And this is really reassuring. I think it's another encouragement that God, our tears are not wasted. It says in scriptures that God knows every tear that is shed. And I think one of the blessings is that he not only knows those tears, but he uses them. They're actually gifts to be used for ministry later on. And we can see that very clearly in this passage from 2 Corinthians. So I'd like to summarize as we finish. Suffering can be a place where we can, as well as go through the pain, we can experience or discover treasures. Four treasures. It's a place to find joy, a deeper joy, a special joy in Christ. It's a door to deeper fellowship with Christ. It also cleanses us, purifies us of our motives. And it provides experience for us as we carry on in our Christian walk, as we minister to others. And I'd like to leave us with some questions. As we think about these, reflect on these four topics, these are the questions. Think of maybe a situation that you're suffering or struggling with at the moment, or a struggle that you've had in the recent past, and reflect on it. So, as you bring something to mind, you could ask yourself these questions. What's your attitude to the suffering? How are you approaching this suffering in your life? As it is now, or as you remember it, what are the thoughts that come to mind as you think about it? Is there bitterness? Is there a hopelessness? You know, ask these questions. What are the feelings? What are the emotions that come up? It's important to recognize that. And then the second question, And this is probably the key one. Have you asked the Lord what he wants to say to you about this situation? I would encourage you, I think Richard, Andrew, our friends, Regina and I personally would encourage you to ask the question, what does God want to speak to me through this? Remember Richard sitting in his isolation cell. That was the moment that was the crux moment. That was when his experience of God changed. He realized that he was there for a purpose. The third question, what are our motives in this situation? As we reflect on this suffering, has somebody done something or said something to us? Are our motives actually for revenge, to kick back or to push back? Maybe not directly, or would we like to see that person suffer as well in some way? What are our motives towards the person or the situation that we're feeling suffering through? And the final question, if you've maybe moved through this experience and it's a suffering that you've gone through in the past, maybe ask God whom you might comfort. Do you know somebody today who is going through a similar struggle who you might encourage? And they might, what would you share with that person based on the struggle that you've come through and what God has been teaching you? So four questions to think about, maybe to reflect on in the coming days, and think how God might bless you and bless others through the suffering that you're going through. Thank you very much.